Osei shalom bimromav, you hasei shalom alenu, ve'akol Yisrael, ve'akol Yoshevei Tevel, ve'emu, ve'emu, amen. May the one who makes peace in the high heavens make peace for us, for all Israel, the one who struggles with God, and for all who inhabit the earth, to which we all say, amen. Before I launch into the sermon proper, I would just like to say a little bit about the news that I know is on all of our minds right now about Israel and Gaza. And I'm aware, as one of our leaders said on Wednesday night in our council meeting, that when it comes to this part of the world and conflict there, many of us freeze up. We're not sure what to say. It's such a complicated geopolitical situation. It has many layers to it, and I can tell you from my 3 visits to Israel over the past 8 years that until you get there, you can only begin to understand how complicated and complexified it is. Some of you may know that in 2017, I was at a farm cooperative on the Gaza border, where last Saturday morning, 20 people were slaughtered. I've checked in with my friends in Israel and also some of my Jewish friends here about how they're doing, and it is very scary, as we all know, for people on both sides of the borders. One of the reasons we don't know how to talk about it is because it is so complicated, and we're afraid, like certain university presidents, that we're going to step in it right away. Another reason is that I think some of us who are not Jewish or Arab, either Christian or Muslim, don't get how traumatizing this is. Personally, historically, and intergenerationally. I'm grateful we have members of Temple Shir Tikva here today, our friends and sisters in faith, in interfaith relationships. These are some of the things we do for Tikkun Olam, for healing the world. I'm aware that some of my Jewish colleagues are upset because some of their Christian colleagues haven't reached out, and I'll be in conversations this week about that. Here's what I know is most important. I've shared some things online. On Wednesday, there's going to be an event at the Brookline Library to do some creative activities and words of support and cards from 4 to 6. I posted that on Realm. I also posted an interfaith letter that all 3 of our denominations signed on to with 27 different denominations this week, a letter to Congress. So you can check those out on Realm. I can also send those out in email if you're interested. But here's the most important thing I know as Christians. We follow someone who told us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we are to reach out and to love. Our first commandment always is to love. So I would say to you, if you have friends who are Jewish, family members, who are Arab, Christian, or Muslim, reach out to them. Whatever is most appropriate, text, email, phone call, just let them know you're there, that you are their friend, that you are their sister, brother, sibling, and there for them. You don't have to go into the politics. You don't have to talk about what's right or wrong in the politics. I listened to my neighbors this week vent about all they were absorbing this week, some of which I agreed with, some of which I didn't understand, but most importantly, I was able to be there with them in their pain. That is the essence of compassion, to be there in the struggle with people. So I just want to encourage us all to reach out and show how God is a God of love and a God of compassion. And with that in mind, I invite us to pray together. God, we sing about curing our warring madness, bending our hearts to your control. Help us remember that you know us and love us at the very depths of our being, that you want the very best for us. And to live into your kind of love and peace in all of our actions, big and small. Be with us now, that you may bless the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say. So given our church school curriculum and the psalm we heard today, I'd like to talk with you a little bit this morning about the nature of God, which seems like not too radical a proposition for Sunday morning in church. Although that may not be the first reason you think about coming to church. You may come for the community. You may come for the music. You may come for a rooting around in deeper values, but I will argue to it, it's all based in God and how we understand God. And if you do, like our Jewish sisters and brothers are doing this weekend, you are reopening the scriptures to the very front to talk about the opening of creation. I want to say, though, first of all, this book, which we read from every week, I always view essentially as an anthology of 66 different takes on how God works in the world, different genres, different time sets, different perceptions of God. You can find all sorts of differences in here about how God is interpreted. And I'd also like to say that I think there are as many different interpretations of God in this room and online right now as there are souls listening and participating. You can read in this book how God is a shepherd, a protector, an avenger, a parent, a mother who cannot forget the child in her womb, a potter who fashions us as clay, a lover who comes in search of the beloved, a landowner with vineyards and tenants and servants. God is like a father who welcomes home the untrustworthy son with open arms and a big feast. You can read about God being like an eagle, a lion, a dove, a lamb, a hen gathering chicks under her wing. We all have different takes on who God is. And in this sermon, I want to ask you to lean forward a little bit, just a moment, and slightly participatory. I want you just to think in your mind's eye, if an alien from another planet came to you and said, "Could you describe God for me?" What would you say? What would God look like? What would God sound like? What would God feel like? What's your elevator speech about God? Let's sit with that for a moment. It may just be a phrase or a word. It may also be you're not quite sure, but just grab at whatever's popping up for you. If you've got a pen or a pencil, I'd invite you to jot it down in front of you or on your worship order, because I want to come back to it later in this moment. Or just write it in your mind's eye, take a little snapshot of it in your mental camera. So as our Jewish friends are doing, we open up to the beginning of Genesis. And there are two different chapters of who God is in the beginning. Two different versions of how God appears in the world. The first one is God as the grand architect who very systematically puts together the universe and starts with creating light. And God saw that the light was good. Let me get to Genesis here. Then the second day, God makes the dome in the sky. The third day, the waters and the dry land start to emerge. The fourth day, the project is to get the lights up in the sky. The fifth day is to create the waters and the swarms of creature in them and the swarms of creature in the air. And the sixth day is to create some more of the creepers, the reptiles, and the mammals, and the crowning glory of creation in this version, humankind. And then on the seventh day, what does God do? God rests and takes glory in all that God has created. That's the first story we get of God. God out there, someone big and grand and beyond our knowing who creates these projects, but also models for us how to work productively in the world. The second version we get in the next chapter is God as a human-like being in the garden who blows the breath of life into the dirt and creates out of the Adama Adam, the first human being, and then creates out of Adam's rib a second being to comfort and be there as companionship for Adam. And together, they are on this project together. I heard one rabbi say this week that she has been taking comfort in a midrash, a sort of imaginative interpretation of this, the first story of Genesis, in which when darkness comes in the garden for the first time, Adam is freaked out and scared, and starts crying and wailing. And Eve comes along and sits in front of him and cries with him and comforts him and is with him in the struggle through the night until the morning comes and they can walk into the light together. God, in that second story, is a being who walks among the garden with us, talks with us, gives us instructions, very personal. I don't know about you, but I grew up with this personal kind of God. I was told that Jesus was my personal Lord and Savior, and God was the same, very, very close. So these two different versions of God, God out there, very big and grand and universal, and God right here with us sharing the same breath. And they are not easily reconcilable, these two stories. Scholars for centuries have told us that there are at least four narrative voices going through these books. And at some point, they were all woven together in a nice editorial version that we now talk about thousands of years later. I think both are necessary for our human minds and souls to be able to comprehend the bigness of God. Many of you have heard the old trope that understanding God is like a bunch of blind people trying to understand an elephant for the first time. The person who has the leg thinks that God is like a big tree trunk. The person who gets a hold of the ear thinks God, or the elephant is like a big leathery blanket. The person who has the tail thinks the elephant is something between a magic wand and a feather duster. I've heard it said even more specifically that God, understanding God as human beings is like oysters in the bed of the sea understanding the stars. And yet you and I come here again and again to wrap our heads around this concept of God and how God works in our world. In the 20th century, the German theologian Paul Tillich came up with a version of God, which is one that I've used many times with you and many of my colleagues have been trained in. Understanding the atomic age and how molecules and these very tiniest bits of our being interact, understanding the frontiers of science and astronomy, Paul Tillich came up with the idea of God as the ground of all our being. The very essence of nature and being of which we are all knit together. I think that some of the God that is here, thank you, in this Psalm 139, a God who is always with us constantly, who makes up our very being. How many of you know this psalm and have found comfort in it, Psalm 139? The first time I learned it was in seventh grade Sunday school. It was introduced to me. It was as after I'd already been bullied on the playground for being a strange queer boy. It was as I was facing some of the challenges of adolescence and peer pressure. I was aware there were challenges ahead, wondering if I fit in and where my place was, where my place eventually would be in life. And this psalm gave me comfort because it told me that no matter where I went and whoever I was and whatever happened to me, God was going to be right there with me, having my back. It's only as I've gotten older, the reason that I thought that about God is because someone taught me that about God before I ever got to Psalm 139. The basic theology in my little Southern Baptist church was that God is love, period. That was the start and that was the end. And I believed it. And I was told that I was a beloved child of God. And the great blessing was I had concentric circles of people around me who told me the same thing again and again, that I could be whatever I wanted to be, that God believed in me. And I got up like our children do and welcomed people and spoke and sang in church. And it gave me a confidence. And the older I get, the more grateful I am and how blessed I feel to have that. In digging into this psalm, I realized that when some people hear the words, God, you have searched me and known me, you know when I sit down and rise up, they feel like God is like a stalker over their shoulder who may be haunting them. And if you've had any experience of stalkers or paranoia, that makes sense. Christine reminded me that a lot of people has used the verses about being knit in our mother's womb as a way to promote anti-abortion, pro-life rhetoric and politics. For those of us who believe in reproductive rights as an existential, fundamental part of our being, we would balk and challenge what's going on in that interpretation of the psalm. You only need to go a verse further in this psalm to see that the psalmist is crying out for revenge against the people who do evil to you. You could hear that cry from the most conservative, belligerent settlers on the West Bank. Many different interpretations of God. I'm curious, as you thought about your elevator speech to an alien, how would you describe God? Just raise your hand. How would you describe God to someone who has never heard about this being before? Christina.
I would describe God as United Parish.
Describe God as United Parish. Something to live up to. Thank you, Christina. Come on. Yes. Love. God is love, like I grew up with. Gwen.
Spirit.
Got it? Yes, Barbara.
Warm, comforting blanket.
There's a beautiful image. Yes, Mary.
Creative force that created the world.
Thank you. David.
With us.
With us. Susan.
Inspiration.
Merle.
The all-encompassing, constant, great, loving force that connects us all.
Yes. The all-encompassing,
constant
force that connects us all. Pat.
All the good in the world.
All the good in the world. Wesley.
Jellyfish jumping on their heads.
Thank you. That is a playful, whimsical God. Amen. It matters how we talk about God. It matters how we perceive God. If God is someone in our mind who designates winners and losers, someone who believes that... Hey, welcome. God is someone who designates winners and losers, who believes that life is a zero-sum game, then our world becomes about winners and losers and zero-sum. If God is like Santa Claus, keeping a list of who's naughty and nice and rewarding us accordingly, then our life becomes like God looking over our shoulder with a mild paranoia that Santa Big Brother is always keeping track of how we're doing. If God is like a mama bear or a lion, nurturing us, protecting us, cleaning us, feeding us, encouraging us to be brave out in the world, and giving us the ability to do so, then we start to see the world as a place we can be equipped to be strong, brave, and true in a world that too often feels scary. So I want to invite you to be creative about God. If you struggle with images of God, I invite you to play with it, talk with others about it. How can God be a good God for you, a God who knows you and loves you down to the very core, the very molecules of your being? And if God is a good God for you, I invite you to share that with the world by the way you act and behave and interact with others. I'm just going to give you a little example of this playfulness of thinking about God, which Wesley and others have given us. Some of you know that in Lenten season, we began reading the Psalms and rewriting the Psalms in our own voices. Some of you heard me share this in Lent. Some of you have heard me share it since then. But I realized as we were preaching this Lent on Psalm 23, God as a shepherd, very few of us have interaction with sheep or shepherds. God wouldn't talk in those terms. So I tried my hand at rewriting Psalm 23. God is my dog walker. I won't be cooped up inside. God takes me out to the park and lets me run in endless green fields. She takes me to the pond and to the stream and lets me jump in the water to my heart's delight. God leads me along pathways and sidewalks where my nose is in ecstasy, and there are plenty of kindred souls to meet. Whenever I turn around, she's always there right behind me. Even if I walk near the busiest highway or am surrounded by barking jackals or strange whirring engines, God is always with me. Her leash and strong arm and her voice protect me and keep me on the right path. She feeds me twice a day in the presence of the cat. There are always plenty of treats and scraps from the table. She rubs the back of my neck and roughhouses with me. My water bowl is always full. Surely playfulness and catching balls and frisbees will be with me in my life forevermore, and I will sleep long hours in my own comfortable bed in her big house and run in the wide open yard forever and ever. It is our job, my friends, to claim God as a good God. A God of peace and a God of forgiveness, a God who knows the very essence and the best of who we are, and to share that God with the world. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Gwen Pritchard Lindquist. My husband Jim and I are, and our daughter Claire, have been part of the United Parish Faith Community for over 25 years. This church family, and that's you, have supported us as we have raised our daughter, helped us during some difficult times, and celebrated with us when our prayers have been answered. It has also given us many opportunities to actively live out our faith, not just within the walls of this building, but also out in the community. We have never been disappointed by the energy or eagerness of those at the United Parish to make their presence known and to generously give of their time to others. In that spirit, I am more than delighted to be able to talk to you about the return of a 20-year plus tradition, the community Thanksgiving dinner. Yay! After a 4-year plus hiatus, we will once again be opening our doors to host this sit-down feast. How many of you, I guess from that response I have some answer, have already volunteered, attended, or donated to this event over the long history?
Yes, 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 yes.
I have your names. For others here today, let me just explain briefly. Each year, roughly 200 members of our community, the community of Brookline and Greater Boston, have joined us at Willow Hall for a complete Thanksgiving dinner. And when I say complete, I mean cranberry sauce, mashed potatoes, pies, even dinner mints. I mean, who has dinner mints these days? But we have them. They are set out on our finest linens, and we use our best china, which we still have. We even provide leftovers. Now that's my incentive, the leftovers. We welcome folks new to the Boston area, people who might otherwise eat alone, or others who need a little help providing a meal for themselves or their family. I am part of the core team headed by Mark Jones and joined by our Ariel Chernin and Jenny Palmer, who's over there, helping to organize and plan this important event. And certainly in these times, getting our community together, all these events are important. But as you may imagine, many, many folks are needed to make a dinner for 200 plus possible. And I'm here to ask for your help. The good news is that there are lots of different kinds of opportunities for people of all ages. And I encourage the kids in the room today to participate in their families. We need people to donate food, volunteers to decorate, a kid's specialty, do setup, food prep, cooking, and serving the meals. We know some people have family plans on Thanksgiving day, but if you can spare a few hours, there are chances to volunteer on Tuesday and Wednesday evening before Thanksgiving. And if you are unable to do any of these things, we welcome financial donations to purchase additional food and supplies. There are lists of food donations that are needed in the chapel during coffee hour, and we will be posting opportunities to volunteer next Sunday. But it's also all online. Of course, everything is all online these days, except for getting together and having dinner. We are especially in need of folks who pride themselves on their cooking skills. So if you find something wonderful in coordinating a food team and it's your thing, oh, please let us know. Please. On a more personal note, I have to add that I've always enjoyed participating in this dinner because our volunteers, as well as our guests, are from all over the community. We have scouts that work with us and members of other faith traditions have joined us in setting up and serving the meal. So you never know who from your community or neighborhood will show up and be there to help. For our family, it has been a great chance to work together with so many others. And oh, did I mention? We sure have a lot of fun doing all this. So the Community Thanksgiving Dinner has been a wonderful, wonderful church activity for over 20 years. And we are all eager to come for it to come to life once again. Won't you join us? If you are a first-time guest this morning, your presence is gift enough. We invite you to fill out our visitor card in your pews or through the QR code in the worship order. For those of you tuning in from home, follow the link on your YouTube page. If you regularly attend our worship, we warmly invite you to contribute to the overall ministry of the United Parish. You can share your offering through, again, the QR code in the worship order, or place your gift in the offering basket. Thank you, and I look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.